Such a privilege and honor to be here in the house of God, but to be in this new place. What a beautiful place, beautiful surroundings that God has given to Chinese Christian Church of Virginia. God knows how to give good gifts. He's our King. He knows how to set up things and tear down things as well that we don't need. But in this beautiful place, God had years ago planned for you to be here in this place for His glory. And so I look with excitement on the days ahead and what God would do through this church and its leaders and through this place here that He's brought you to. I do want to just mention your pastor, Pastor John. I'm grateful for his partnership in gospel ministry in many different ways. We both serve on staff together with Mission to North America. And so it's just been a joy getting to know him over the years in many different ways. And also Pastor Tim and Pastor Jay, Elder Jay. So grateful for your leaders and for the people that I do know here. And so I just want to give honor to God for you and our partnership in gospel ministry. If you have your Bibles here today, we want to take a look at God's Word from 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 17. And here is one of the pastoral epistles. Paul is writing during a time when there are indeed kings in the land, but one king that ruling over all, Caesar. And Paul is going about, has been going about in his missionary journeys throughout the Roman Empire, sharing this gospel of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so at the end of his life, he gives instruction to his true son in the faith, Timothy, on what Jesus has in store for his kingdom and how to set up his kingdom on earth. This pastoral epistle is particularly deals with Jesus's elders and deacons and leaders in the life of his kingdom and how he's bringing his redemption in the world. So if you have your place there, your Bibles, read along with me starting at verse 12. I thank Him who gives me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of all ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Will you pray with me? Holy Father, we bow now our heads and our hearts today to you, O King, eternal, ancient of days. We thank you for your rulership over us. We don't always know what to do with it, because there's a rival king in our own hearts, each of us. But Lord, you have conquered your people so that we would know we are made to be subject unto you and to have our fullness in you. So today we ask that you will come indeed, fill us, O God, that we may continue to submit to your will in every way, that we may be changed and to be like Jesus, the Son that you love. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we do not have a king that's ruling over us in this land. But some people have made it their business to protest and to say, no kings. Because some feel that the president is acting like a king in his policies, ruling and reigning in the ways that are not in the interest for the people. That's why last year there was this campaign of no kings. And they have been making statements. They have been rallying together. And a couple of weeks ago, they marched together. They still are on this mission of saying, no kings, no crowns, no thrones. And on their website, the No Kings website, they made a statement. And I just want to read a little excerpt for you. They're saying, now President Trump has doubled down. His administration is sending masked agents into our streets, terrorizing our communities. They're targeting immigrant families, proliferating, profiling, arresting and detaining people, threatening to take over elections, gutting health care, education, ignoring mass shootings, driving up the cost of living, etc., etc. And they go on. And they even go on to say, the president thinks his rule is absolute. But in America, we don't have kings. And we won't back down against chaos, corruption, and cruelty. And they say further, because this country does not belong to kings, dictators, or tyrants, it belongs to we the people. The people who care, who show up, and who fight for dignity, a life we can afford, and real opportunities. No thrones, no crowns, no kings. And if you've been watching the news and you've been swimming in the waters of the DMV, you know that we are going through a social crisis on many different levels. We are drowning in prosperity on one end, propaganda and the presence of evil on the other. We swim in the neat facade of wealth, health, and prosperity. People really believe that there is strength in the amount of currency in their bank accounts. People really believe that there is security in the perfect relationship. People really believe that there's a source of happiness in what makes them feel good. We look good. We want to look better. Americans like it when they have things their way. So it doesn't matter if you are Hispanic American today, Asian American today, Black American today, or Native American, all of us in this state have been dreaming while looking into a mirror of illusions. We have been led down a path of believing that what we have been doing leads to our immortality in our mind's eye. But what have we been doing with our invisibility? What have we been doing with honor? What have we been doing with the glory, though as vain as it is and short-lived? Our mortal bodies do give out, and we will turn back to dust. Light will expose our invisible failings that others do not see. The honor from people around us will cease to be one day, and the glory will fade. You see, as we look into our finiteness, and we look at our hearts, and notice that we really want to be kings of our own destiny, even as we cry, no kings. But we have to come to see that there's a real need for a savior when we are trying to be kings of our own lives. As theologian Francis Schaeffer once said, we're all glorious ruins. At one time, mankind indeed was perfect. We were without fading beauty. We were in the kingdom of beauty. We were in the kingdom of our beloved and benevolent king. As mankind, this was what happened from the beginning. We rebelled against his rulership and his reign over our lives. Now, we cannot return to that place of perfection, but perfection has come to us. When we needed someone to ransom us from the abundance of decay, a true Savior
strong and mighty enough to transform our souls, showed up with His mercy. Paul makes it clear here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the verses that we read, that it is Christ Jesus. He is our merciful King. In verse 13 and 16, Paul stresses that he has received mercy from Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners like you and me. This was the mission of the Messiah, the prophecy, the prophesied anointed one, that God would send to fulfill His covenant requirements for His people that His people could not keep. Jesus is the Messiah King, the anointed one by God, to be our weakness and to be our strength. He is proclaiming when He shows up, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is good news for the people of God today, even. This is good news for the people of God that have indeed known the mercy of Jesus, His compassion for sinners made in the image of God. So how do we respond to the fact that Christ is the merciful King? Well, from this passage, I believe we are to give thanks to God. I believe we are to grow in grace, and I believe we are to go to others. The first thing that Paul does here is to give thanks in verse 12. Give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord. What is he so grateful to Jesus for? Paul gives thanks for salvation, service, and strength. In verse 12b here, Paul thanks Jesus because Jesus has judged him faithful. And with this conjunction there, because, it appears that the text is saying that Jesus said, saw something in Paul that proved him faithful. But that's not the case. The word for judge means to reckon. Therefore, this really means that Jesus counted Paul as faithful, not on the basis of Paul's righteousness, but on the basis of Jesus' righteousness. The gift of faith is bestowed and given upon Paul as a gift of salvation. Secondly, in verse 12, see here, Paul thanks Jesus because he appointed Paul to his service. The service of Jesus for Paul is made clear from Acts 9. There, Jesus instructed the disciple Ananias to go to Paul. He said, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." The Lord called Paul to be a blessing to the nations and all peoples everywhere. Along with gospel ministry, Jesus called Paul to suffer for the sake of the name. Where does Paul receive the power to carry out the service of Christ? He received it from Christ himself. Verse 12, Paul expresses great gratitude to Jesus for giving him strength. All that Paul does is through the strength that the Lord provides, flowing from Christ's salvation and through his service. Paul was in extreme situations that required strength and only strength from on high. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews and 40 lashes minus one." Oh my God, so much pain. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day adrift at sea on frequent journeys." And Paul talks about the danger that he saw. He said, "In danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil, in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, for the sake of Jesus, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there was the daily pressure that he felt, the anxiety that he had, for all the churches. Who is weak? And am I not weak? He asked. You see, this is why the Apostle Paul can say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who strengthens Paul in the face of dangers, in the face of struggles, sins, and suffering. So by the time at the end of Paul's life, as he is awaiting trial, he says in 2 Timothy 4, he writes to Timothy and he said, they all have left me. Demas has fled and in love with this world and he's gone. Other companions that are about gospel ministry, they didn't stand with him while he stood trial. Imagine that loneliness he must have felt. In trial for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being challenged to shut his mouth and not speak about Jesus anymore. Paul said, they all left me. And he said, I doesn't hold the charge against them. And he says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. It was the Lord who stood by him and strengthened him in his hour of trial. Why? So that through me, Paul says, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. How hard is it to give thanks to the Lord when entitlement is running rampant into our lives? We live in a place that says you can do all and have all. Maybe that's even what's going on in the hearts of some of our leaders. Maybe they are living by that. Our thanksgiving to the Lord may be sabotaged even when we desire other things or to do the right things over against following our Lord Jesus Christ and being strengthened by him. It's difficult to give thanks whenever salvation is wrapped up into what I believe to be true about myself and what I need to do and how myself need to be at the center of all that I do. Thank you, Jesus, but I'll take you on the side like the sauce on the side. I will go and do what I want to do, Jesus. And so the evidence that we don't have the gratitude in our heart is when we begin to be anxious and worried about things going our way. God would not receive the gratitude due his name if the service that I render to others is about my ingenuity, my engineering, my education, my enlightenment, my early morning rising, my eye for detail, my engagement in political matters, and the edge that I bring to my savvy business deal. God is not going to receive no praise due to his name. Is it about me and my and I? Where is thanksgiving for Jesus who rules over all, in all, and through all? Is there no gratitude flowing from our hearts to God? To whom do we give thanks for our salvation? You know, the salvation that we did not earn and could not earn. The salvation that we desperately needed when we hit rock bottom. And we called out and we were by ourselves, alone in our room. But Christ Jesus came and stood with us, didn't he? He did more than that. He transformed us. He did more than that. He showed us how much he suffered and died for us. Thanks be to God for the strength that comes through Jesus. So we are to, friends, give thanks to our merciful King. And number two, we are to grow in grace. Who needs the grace of the merciful King this morning? Paul says, number one, the former opponents, like himself. He says in verse 13, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Let's unpack that. Paul acknowledges that he was defaming, denigrating, and demeaning Jesus and his body. He caused great suffering and was violent to the church of the living God. How dare he? Acts 9 tells the story of when Jesus visited Paul who Saul, who turned into Paul on Damascus Road, Jesus spoke to him, saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." You may be saying, Paul was persecuting the church. He was, indeed. The church consists of the head and the body. The head of the body is King Jesus. There is no body of Christ without the head, who is indeed Christ. So the two go together. So Christ is telling Paul, when you come against my beloved, those made in my image that I have transformed, you really are coming against me. We are one. For this reason, the Apostle Paul's life was transformed because Jesus met him. He was a former opponent, but now Jesus has turned him into a faithful friend. In verse 14, Paul says, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." It is the Lord's grace that ran over into Paul's life. The picture is of a jar of clay that Jesus has filled up to the brim and it's overflowing. You are so filled with grace that it runs over into every area of your life. And through grace comes faith and love. Faith and love of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be present without grace. Grace is the gift that affords the faith to believe and the love to obey the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is Jesus. For this reason, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That grace overflows and touches everything around us, transforms us. When I was 12 years old, I was hanging out with my cousins. And Dee did not like our other cousin, Dawn. We were all around the same age. Dee shared his chips with me, but would not share any to Dawn. Dee admired me and counted me as his cousin to be his faithful friend. But that day, I did not prove to be so faithful because I didn't share his dislike for Dawn. There I was as a little boy, holding my hands out, "Give me some chips." He would put the chips in my hand, and I would put them in Dawn's hand. I would do it again, and I would put them back in her hand. And again, to where the chips in her hands were overflowing to the ground. I don't know what God was doing in my little 12-year-old self then. But we see that God does this in our lives, doesn't he? He takes Jesus. He sacrifices him on the cross, so that we can receive the forgiveness of our sins. And then the Lord Jesus himself overflows into our lives again and again, day in and day out, for every believer. And guess what? The grace never runs out. It will never run out. He will never withhold it from you. He will never hold out on giving you grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Through the cross, the wrath of God was indeed satisfied. And through that satisfaction, we receive the forgiveness of our sins. The penalty that was due us was placed upon Jesus. This is God's mercy, that he would wipe away the debt of a sinner who is destined for hell, who deserves hell. But God showed his great mercy, that he would give his best gift to you and me. So we see that Jesus is even raised from the grave. He has the power to give life, to sustain life. And the life that he gives to his subjects is everlasting life. The grace never stops coming. Many believers have trouble in their lives. And we do. We see the troubles that we've gone through. Sometimes we think about what they are. And we think about what we're saved from. And at times we still are plagued with some of the things that are kind of lingering around that we ask God to take away. Sometimes there are things that are lingering around for us that has tricked our minds to believe that we are worthless. When God said, no, my son's blood is not worthless. It's grace that can make you whole. Sometimes as believers, we hold secret sins in our hearts. We say, God, you can have every place in my home except this one door you can't go through. And there is Jesus right at that door, waiting for you to open that door so that he can come in and flood that room with the light of his grace, so that you would know that he's a gentle Savior, that you would know that he's a Savior that is not going to turn you away because of the darkness in that closet, in that room. But he has come to transform that place in your life. Whatever the besetting sins that we hold, Jesus is saying, come to me, open up. I will come to you, not to judge you, not to harm you, not to forsake you, but to forgive you and to know that you are forgiven. To restore the fellowship that I have with you. That's what Jesus came to do. Whether we are dealing with fear that's leading to anger, sometimes we are insecure on the road. Some of us suffer from road rage. Sometimes we're insecure in the stage of life that we're in. There are times we suffer from midlife crisis. Then there are other times we are insecure in our own image. We're suffering from social stage fright of life. And all the things, God does not count you as an opponent to his grace if you're in Christ. You're no longer an enemy, but a faithful friend. So let's give thanks to Jesus, our merciful King. Let's grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give thanks to him. And lastly, let's go to other people. Let's go to others. Why should we make it our priority to go and share our lives with others? For one, it is our duty. This is a privilege. Paul says in verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This similar type of saying shows up four other times across the pastoral epistles written to Timothy and Titus. In this one, Paul points to the reason Jesus was sent to the world. Jesus had the duty to save sinners. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." The central work of atoning for the sins of God's people was complete. Now, Jesus is still at work in the world by the power of the Spirit through his people to share the good news with others. There are others that Jesus wants to bring into the kingdom of God. During my Uber ride yesterday from the airport, my driver began to ask me about my life, and I began to share that I'm a pastor. You know, when I was a young pastor, I didn't come out with it like I do now. I'm bolder now in my old age. And so I said, I'm a pastor. He continued to take an interest in me. Then I began to secretly pray to discern, well, how to share the good news about Jesus with him. He found it his duty to share with me about Islam. The more we talked about our faith, the Lord opened the door, and I gave him the words that God had given me, sharing about what I believed to be true about the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave me those words, and it was my duty to share with him about the risen Christ. It was my delight as well. I said, I love talking about what I believe pertaining to Scripture about Jesus. God, friends, has given us a message so that Jesus' perfect patience towards sinners like us is on display as well. We don't always get it right, but Jesus does.
For two, he's going to others to display the perfect patience of Jesus. Paul says in verse 16, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." So this man who was once a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent of God, the foremost sinner, received the mercy of God. Receiving mercy was not for showing the Apostle Paul as worthy. He's not saying, "I receive this because I'm worthy." Paul is making the point that it is for demonstrating the perfect patience of the merciful King. Paul is giving his testimony here. He said, "Hey, I believe I was saved because if Jesus saved me, he can save anybody. I was going against Jesus in unbelief." Paul thought he was doing right. He thought that was his righteousness. He thought he was honoring God by persecuting and killing and slandering the Christians. He was a violent persecutor as that. He doesn't hide that. But he's making it clear here that if God can save me, someone who was pushing against the grace of God, ignorantly so, that God can save anybody. That his grace is for all. And he puts this on display for everybody here in this letter that he's written to Timothy. You see what God has done with Paul's life? This has been 2,000 years ago. And God is still using this man to bring many sons to glory. Oh, what a testimony of God's merciful goodness towards us. We're to make it our priority to go and share it with others, to be, with as many people as possible, unashamed. We're to go out there. It is our sacred duty. Jesus does this to display his perfect patience, that if he deals with me in a gentle and patient manner, he's able to deal with you, my friend. Because I see your sin. I see your wrongdoing. But I'm not here to judge that. I'm here to say the Lord is long-suffering. He wants to love you and to save you. He's willing. He's able to save. And number three, what does this lead to? Praise. Glorifying him. It leads to doxology. It leads to doxology that will never, ever end. And doxology is just a word for praise. Hallelujah. For praising God. He says here in verse 17, "To the King of all ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." When Paul reflects on all that the Lord does for him and is doing for him, he erupts in praise that he will save a sinner like him. Well, Jesus, the King eternal, Jesus is the King immortal, meaning that he is incorruptible. He's able to keep us and keep himself. Jesus is the King invisible. Nothing about Jesus was made. He's the begotten Son of God. He wasn't made or created, as some would think. Jesus is the only God with the Father and the Holy Spirit who deserves all honor and glory and praise forever. There's no other name given to men by which we must be saved, as it says in Acts 4. Jesus Christ, indeed, if he saved yesterday, he's able to save today and forevermore, Hebrews 13:8. He alone is worthy of praise. And according to Colossians 1:15 and following, Jesus is indeed the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether there be thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities anywhere and in all times, all things were created through him and for him. And he is indeed before all things.
And in Jesus, all things hold together. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. We belong to Him. He belongs to us. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything Jesus might have the preeminence. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace by His blood on the cross. This is our eternal King. This is our Messiah King. This indeed is our merciful King to sinners like you and me. Before the Lord, we are without excuse to all that He has called His people to do. Jesus is indeed the sovereign King of kings and the Lord of lords. What does a life look like that's yielded to King Jesus? When suffering comes your way, does your life suffer for Jesus? When it's time to share about how the Lord has saved you and how much He has done for you, do you put Christ on display? When you reflect on how much the Lord indeed has done and does and will do in your life, does that lead to doxology, a shout of joy? We're not to take for granted that we are alive in this merciful King. He is sovereign over all, and even He's sovereign in the intricate affairs of your life. When you begin to think about it, it's like, He cares about this, my sister here, the same way He cares about me. He cares about my brother there. He's attentive to details in his life as He's in my life. And that's just three of us. Imagine a whole room of us. Imagine a whole city. Imagine people that live for 10 years. That's a lot of people. Jesus is a merciful King for His people. Today, yesterday, and forevermore. This is how grand His mercy is to sinners like you and me. So we are not to take it for granted. For no one can hide from Jesus. He's everywhere. And He longs to save. The Westminster Larger Catechism asks a question. How does Jesus execute the office of a king? And the answer is this. Christ executes the office of a king in doing these things. That's found in the Bible. In calling out of the world of people to Himself. Thank God that we're part of that people. And giving them officers, laws, and censures. That's what He does. That's what we have, the pastoral epistles that instruct us in this, by which He visibly governs them. We can look at all that has been made and say, there is a maker. There is a God. He's bestowing saving grace upon His elect, rewarding their obedience, correcting them for their sins, preserving and supporting them under all their temptations and sufferings. Jesus sees, Jesus knows, Jesus will not leave you in your time of trial, restraining and overcoming all our enemies, thanks be to God, powerfully ordering all things for His own glory and our good, and also taking vengeance on the rest. What a protection we have. What a protection we have. What a protection we have from God. It's not about us obeying that makes us right. No, Jesus is with us to lead us in the way of our obedience. Even in a country like ours. They say, no kings, no crowns, no thrones. But we as believers know, we have a King who is over us. We have a King who is never ending. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father on His throne right now. We have a King who has a crown that will never fade. We have a King who's given us crowns that we will toss down and say, oh God, You alone are worthy to be praised and honored forever and ever. We don't know where our country's politics are headed or what will happen with the wars around us and the changes of the times. But we do know that we have a merciful King who has not given up on his mission to save to the uttermost. While the people are in the street shouting, no kings, their hearts are crying out for a king. One who leads his people in thanksgiving for how he has brought them out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Christ, the King, is the one who leads his people to grow in grace upon grace upon grace. He will never stop dispensing amazing grace into the lives of his people. There's great hope in that. Christ the King leads his people to go to others. There are other subjects that he is bringing into his eternal King. It is his delight that you are in him and as an example of his perfect patience to save to the uttermost. Let us join our great King in his pursuits of others. Let us see that he is indeed merciful, that he's the same, that mercy will not end. Let us receive the grace that he brings to us, and let us overflow with that same grace to show the love and the kindness and the goodness of Jesus to those around us. Can we do that, church? Can we live for Jesus by the strength that he gives us? Let's pray to that end. Father, I thank you for your church. Oh God, we are a part of you. Lord, we are one body. Thank you that you give us protection. You provide for us. That you are persistent to care for us. Thank you, Jesus, that in our homes, you don't leave us. That even in the dark room where I don't let you in, you're still at the door knocking. Compelling me by your love. Compelling us by your love to open the door. For you have something great and grand for us. Lord, thank you for being patient to transform us every single day. Lord, help us to share the gospel of your grace with other people. Lord, we may not know how. We may need extra training. But Lord, what we really need is boldness. We need you to fill our mouths with the words to speak. To share this amazing grace to those around us. Lord, only you can help us with that. You don't put us to shame, but you help us in the way. And thank you for filling our hearts with your joy. And may we glorify you, O God, our King, and give you praise to your name. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.